6 deals with prayer. At least a part of Matthew 6 does, the part that we're going to be looking at today. Matthew chapter 6, of course, is part of the Sermon on the Mount, that wonderful sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples while on a mountain with them. And here's what our text says, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, and I'll read through verse 15 if you want to follow. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then there are some manuscripts that add these words, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then continues on, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. So today we're giving our attention to one of the most important and practical subjects that could possibly ever occupy our minds, and that's the subject of prayer. I think we can agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said that prayer is beyond question the highest activity of the human soul. Yet for all of its importance, prayer is not something that most of us are very good at. It's hard to pray as we ought to pray. Again, I want to quote Lloyd-Jones. He says, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Now, the text that we just read will not make prayer easy. But it will and does teach us how to pray the right way. And if we can learn that, we will have accomplished something worthwhile. And when it comes to prayer, and we study the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus understood prayer and Jesus practiced prayer. In fact, it's pretty remarkable when you think about how busy Jesus was to look at how much time he found for prayer. You know, when you're a busy person like Jesus, you're not going to spend your time doing something that isn't important. So the very fact that he was extraordinarily busy, but yet always found time for prayer, underscores just how important prayer was for Jesus. We know that he would often rise early in the morning to pray, to spend time with his heavenly Father before he would begin his day ministering to people. We also know that at the end of many of his days, he would seek out a private place for prayer. Jesus must have been very tired on a number of occasions. But sometimes he would even spend all night in prayer. For example, before he chose his disciples, the apostles, he had a bunch of followers and he prayed all night, Lord, which of this group should be my 12? When Jesus was about to be arrested and crucified, he spent a majority of his time that night agonizing in prayer. So as we look at the amount of time that Jesus devoted to prayer, we could see from that, beyond any doubt, that he considered prayer an utterly vital aspect of his life and his ministry. And if that was true for Jesus, how much more should it be true of us? If we would live the Christian life the way we're supposed to live it, then we have to become people who pray. Now, like Jesus, we have a lot of things going on in our lives. Most of us can easily fill our days with a lot of activity. If you happen to have children, then it's pretty much taken care of, isn't it? I mean, your days are full. You don't have any extra time, it seems, often, if you have children, because you've got to get them up. You've got to get up with them if they happen to be sick. You have to feed them. You have to bathe them. You have to clothe them. You have to transport them all over the place. Children require a tremendous amount of time and energy. But that's just the beginning. You also have to work, don't you? That takes at least 40 hours a week, most jobs. Then you come home, and the work just begins all over again. There are dirty dishes left over that have to be washed. There are carpets and floors that need to be cleaned. Oil's got to be changed. The tires have to be rotated. You got to trim the bushes, you got to mow the grass, you've got to take out the trash, you've got to do the laundry, you got to clean the toilets, you've got to clean the showers, on and on it goes. Life is very busy for most of us. But that isn't an argument against prayer, it's actually an argument for prayer. We've got so much to do, we need God's help to get it done. And that was certainly true for Jesus. Jesus' ministry years show us that the busier you are, the more important prayer becomes. Now, because Jesus believed so strongly in prayer, he practiced it very regularly in his life, and that makes him somebody who's uniquely qualified to give us some insights on prayer. And that's what Matthew 6, 5 through 15 gives us. As I said, this is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It has been called the greatest sermon ever preached, and rightly so, because it was a sermon from the lips of Jesus. No sermon in all history has ever done more to teach the Christian way than this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And it comes, therefore, as no surprise that it has an important section here on the subject of prayer. Now, it's interesting that this comes within the context of Jesus' teaching about Christian piety, which is Christian devotion to God. How do Christians express their devotion to God? Well, one way that they can do it is through giving, and that's the way Matthew 6 begins. It begins with a very important section on the attitude and the approach that Christians are to take about giving. And the upshot of it is this, that when you give, you don't need to make a show out of it. It's not in any way about drawing attention to yourself and gaining glory for yourself. It's about your relationship with God. He says when you give, you don't even need to let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. In other words, you need to keep it as secret as you possibly can. Same thing with fasting. He talks about fasting later after he talks about prayer. And it's the same attitude. He said, you know, when you fast, you're doing that because you're devoting yourself for a specific period of time to God in an extra special kind of a way where you're refraining from food so you can concentrate on God, give your attention more fully to Him. But he said, when you do that, you don't need to do that in some way that draws attention to yourself. You go ahead and you put oil on your head and wash your face, which was his way of saying in that culture. You go ahead and you groom yourself and you clean yourself and you present yourself just like you would any other day. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. Well, when it comes to prayer, he says it's the same thing. And we read about that. He said, you know, when you pray, it's not about doing the way the hypocrites do, who like to stand in front of the street corners and all of that, and in the synagogues, to try to draw attention to themselves. He said, that's not the way you need to pray. Because that's the worst thing you can actually do. Because that's you're trying to give the impression when you do that you're deeply devoted to God. You know, you're hoping, and this is really getting at one of the struggles that I think Christians face, is to try to put themselves off as individuals who are really serious about their relationship with God. And they're hoping that other people are going to notice how serious they are about God. But the reality of the fact is this. If that's your goal, you're not seriously devoted to God. You're seriously devoted to yourself. Now, Jesus says that the way to refrain from having this happen to you is to just go into your private place, and it's just between you and God. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. It's also not about going on and on. That was a temptation that people had too. Because that was the way the Gentiles would operate. And a good example of that in the Old Testament is when Elijah is up on Mount Carmel in his little competition that he had with the prophets of Baal. You remember that story? Who's God? Is Baal God? Or is the Lord God? Elijah said, we'll find out. And he said, we'll take these altars and we'll pray, and whoever can bring down fire from heaven, that will be the individual who's serving the one true God. And so he says, I'll let the prophets go first, and they did, and there were 450 of those guys, and they prayed all day long to Baal, hoping that he would answer, but he didn't. And they went on. I mean, they did everything they could think of. They prayed everything they could say. They even cut themselves to try to get God's attention. But nothing happened. Because it doesn't work like that, does it? Well, their problem was, of course, they were praying to the wrong God. But what if you're praying to the one true God? Well, you don't have to act like that. You don't have to go on and on. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that there are two big principles that Jesus would have us to know. First of all, the goal of prayer is to communicate with God. The goal is not to get attention from other people, not to get praise from them, but the goal is to have genuine connection with God. It's about you and God. And so he says you need to go into your private place and pray. But then also, he says, you don't have to just go on and on. In other words, you can just get to the point. So the goal of prayer is to communicate with God, and then the aim in prayer is to just say what you need to say. Get right to it. Now, he doesn't mean that you can't pray lengthy prayers. I mean, we already told you that Jesus had an all-night prayer before he chose his disciples. Nothing sinful about that. But if you're just saying a bunch of words over and over and over and over and over again, thinking that that somehow is going to impress God, you're very, very misguided. You don't have to do that. And certainly, there's a sense in which you need to be in a prayerful frame of mind all the time. What did Paul tell us? Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. But when you're praying, you're trying to talk to God, and you are also telling him something that you're thinking about, something that your heart is in, and then you just say it. You just get to it. And it's not about just going through emotion. All right, so now let's dive into the text a little more deeply here in this prayer that Jesus gives us to pray. Notice what he says, and I want you to notice the words very carefully here. He says in verse 9, therefore, you should pray like this. He does not say you should pray this. He says you should pray like this. In other words, he says, you don't have to pray these precise words, but you should pray in this manner. This is a pattern, therefore, for the way you should pray. It is a model prayer. Now, clearly, there have been those, I myself included, who have memorized this prayer. In fact, there are a number of churches that you can go into, and every single service, or at least every Sunday morning service, you'll hear this prayer recited verbatim. Now, I'm not saying that that is inherently sinful, but I am saying that is missing the point of what Jesus is saying. That's not what he intends here. If Jesus had intended for us to pray this prayer verbatim, then not even Jesus himself obeyed his command. Nor did Paul, nor did any of the other apostles. Because we have a number of prayers that are recorded elsewhere in the New Testament that come after this, and not a single one of them prays this. Did you know that? Jesus prayed in John 17 and other places. He didn't pray this prayer verbatim. Paul's got a whole lot of prayers in his letters. None of them are this prayer verbatim. So if we think that Jesus just means, well, we just pray this prayer verbatim, we certainly are missing the point. That's not it at all. Instead, this is a model. This is a guideline. This is a set of suggestions regarding the kinds of requests that we need to make when we pray. To put it even another way, these are the concerns that we ought to have when we pray. So let's walk through this. He begins with an invocation. This is how you begin your prayer, he says. Now again, you don't have to use these exact words, but you've got to have this kind of in the back of your mind. This is how you want to go to God. Our Father in heaven. Now all those words are important too. First of all, he does not say, my Father in heaven. Now there's nothing wrong with saying that. But you need to understand when you're praying that you are praying as a part of a community. That's why he uses the word our. We're part of a community of faith, fellow believers. We are brothers and sisters in the community of faith. And so we never are praying just about ourselves. We always need to be concerned about others. That's one of the marks of true Christian praying. Our Father. But notice he says Father. Now he could have said Creator. He could have said Provider. He could have said Protector. Or any other number of things. Redeemer, for example. And there wouldn't be anything wrong with saying those words either. But I believe that Jesus chose the word Father because he wanted us to understand that we are in a parent-child relationship. Obviously, God is the parent, and we are his children. We've been adopted into his family, part of this corporate community. Now, when we understand that God is a father, what we're saying by that is that he is our parent. That means he really cares for us. He really does love us the way parents love their babies. I mean, there's just no love hardly like that, is there? And if that's the way we feel towards our children, then God would have us to know, well, how much more does he feel like that towards us, his children, the ones that he's chosen by grace and adopted into his family? So when we pray, we're going to our Father who loves us in a way that is beyond our ability to explain or even to comprehend. And furthermore, he tells us where he is. He's in heaven. Now we know from elsewhere in the scripture that God is everywhere. But Jesus wants us to think of God being in heaven, not to think that he's just confined there, but that that is an indication that he is in charge. He's up over everything. He rules over all. Our Heavenly Father is at the top. Okay? You can't get any higher than that. He reigns as supreme ruler in ultimate absolute authority. And so when we pray, let us always keep in mind that we come as part of a faith community led by the most powerful and glorious being in existence. And so when we make every single request, we need to do it with these things in mind. Jesus would have us to know that we are coming to ask for help and blessing and favors from someone who loves us more than we can ever imagine, who has no limitations on his power or his resources, and who always knows what's best and has our best interest in mind. Now, let's look at what we should ask. There are six requests here, three focused on God's agenda, and then three that are concerned with our needs. Okay? And that's the right order. Now, there are times when your needs and my needs are very acute. But we must nevertheless always keep in mind that it is God's agenda that matters more than anything else. And we're going to go a long way towards praying in a way that really gets answers when we get that and get that convinced in our heads. That God's agenda is more important than our needs. You understand that? God matters more than anything. And we've got to keep that first and foremost in our minds. Because that's where our praying goes wrong oftentimes. We rush right into, oh God, I need this. Oh God, I need that. And oftentimes, maybe it's not even so much a need, it's a want. And then we get frustrated and we wonder why God doesn't answer. Well, there's an order that we're not respecting when we go that way. That is that God's agenda comes first. So Jesus says to begin this way. Your name be honored as holy. Or the more traditional way, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Well, God's name is synonymous with himself. And when we honor God's name as holy, what it means is we are recognizing that God is supreme. And that God is not like any other being in the world. There's nobody else like God. There's nobody that's more important. There's nobody that's more powerful, more loving, more everything. God is the most important being in existence. And when we pray, the first thing we need to do is pray that everybody understands that. It means that we are asking that people would come to respect God more and more because God is the greatest being in existence and therefore he deserves our highest adoration. When we're praying like this, we are asking the world to come to know God for who he truly is. And that we would humble ourselves before him, worship him, adore him, love him, praise him, serve him, thank him, honor him, live for his glory and not our own. You see, God is holy. And that means that he is not like anybody else in existence. He's better. He is more loving. He is more faithful. He's more intelligent. He's more beautiful. He's more gracious. He's more patient. He's more righteous. He's more just. He's more powerful. He's more everything. And therefore, he deserves our highest devotion. Now, let me ask you, when you pray, is that who you're talking to? Is that what you're thinking? Is that where your focus is? Yeah, God, I got a lot of needs, but you know what? Before I get to those, I just want to spend some time and just focus on who you are. I just want you to know, I understand who you are. And I just long that everybody else would know you for who you really are. And God, you know, if I don't get anything else today, I just want to bask in who you are for a moment. And I just want to tell you that I long for the day when my family, my neighbors, my friends, my coworkers, they know you the way I'm privileged to know you. I want that, God. And I want that for people all over the world. I want them to know you because you're so wonderful. You are so magnificent. And I just would long for people to know you. And all I long to know you better. Show me more of who you really are. Is that the way you pray? Do you want God's fame to spread? Is this what you're asking in that request? Do you want God to be glorified across this globe? Do you want to see the whole world happily acknowledging God as the one great, highest devotion of people's lives? The one that they love and adore more than anything else in the world. That's that first petition. And then your kingdom come. God's kingdom is God's rule. So we're asking that God would rule over our lives and the lives of those around us. Now there is a sense, of course, in which God's kingdom comes every time a person becomes a Christian. That's true, right? Every person who is born again is an individual who comes at that moment in his or her life under the rule of God. But when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are asking for his glorious saving rule then to extend to other people. And you can see how that perfectly goes with the preceding prayer to honor his name. You see, the whole reason that people don't honor God's name is because they're not under God's rule. And the reason they're not under God's rule is because they're under sin's rule. Their lives are dominated by sin, which means, by definition, that they are not being ruled by God. When sin is dominating, God is not your ruler, is he? You're ruled by sin. And so we've got to pray for God to break through the sin that is in people's lives and bring people under his divine authority. So I pray that often for myself, and I pray that for you. Lord, break the stronghold of sin in my life and break it in the lives of the people that I can influence. Drive the sin out of our lives and bring us submissively to your authority. Because you see, we're going to be a lot happier when we're there. But I think this prayer goes even beyond that. Because it's teaching us that one day, I mean, we certainly know the Bible teaches that one day God's going to defeat all of his enemies and he's going to rule eternally without any opposition in a new heaven and a new earth. And so to pray for his kingdom to come is to pray for that day to come to pass as well, isn't it? Now I wonder, do you yearn for that? Do you yearn for that day, that great and glorious time when Satan and all who stand with him and all of the suffering that is caused by sin and Satan, that all that stuff's going to go away and there won't be anything left but the blessing of God and peace and everybody worshiping around God's glorious throne with all of the redeemed and holy angels? Oh man, what a day that's going to be. Do you pray like that? Let us pray like that. And then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now again, that follows logically, doesn't it? Because after we pray for people to give God the respect and adoration he deserves, which is what hallowed be your name means, and that only can happen when people are being ruled by God in their lives, well, then it follows, doesn't it, that in order for that rule to be fully realized, they got to be carrying out what God's desire is. And that's his will. And so we pray for that to be done on earth the same way it's being done in heaven. Now that's big. That's bold praying, isn't it? Because sin has taken such a hold in our lives that even after we are Christians, we still battle with it, don't we? We still oftentimes don't submit to his will. We often still persist in doing our own will. But thankfully, though, we do have the Holy Spirit, and he's working in us constantly to form us into the image of Christ, isn't he? And God reveals his will in Scripture. Now, he doesn't reveal every aspect of it. I mean, there are things that we don't know. But the things that we do know, specifically commands that he gives us in Scripture, that are still applicable. I mean, we don't have to sacrifice animals, for example. Those laws no longer apply. But those laws that are moral in nature, like love your neighbor and don't lie and don't steal and so forth. Those things, and on we could go with those. Those are still very much in play, aren't they, for us? And we need to be praying that we would be obedient to those, because those are conforming to the will of God. So in other words, then, the Lord Jesus teaches us how to begin to pray. And these words chart a course toward a whole new world. I see that we're getting out of time, so we're going to have to finish up tonight. I have a whole lot more to say, but I don't have any more time. There's a whole other aspect of this that we need to look at. And there's some things in Luke I want to bring out if we have time tonight. But this is the manner in which we are to pray. God's agenda coming first, simply because his agenda is what matters first and foremost. Now, I just want you to think here as we're closing. I want you to think what a different world we would have if God's agenda were to be fully carried out the way we were talking about here today. That everybody that you come into contact with, they understand, like you, that God's the most important being there is. And they want their whole life to be centered on him, and focused on him, and honoring him, and glorifying him. They just want to honor him with their lives. And they want to submit to his authority and carry out his will in the world, day by day. They want all of their actions to be pleasing unto him. Every word that they say, every thought that they even have, they want it under his authority, approved by him, and done in such a way that brings more glory to him. Can you imagine a society like that? Don't you yearn for a society like that? Think about how radically different that is than what we are living in today. Well, here is the invitation of Jesus. Jesus said, you know what? God wants that. And he wants you to want it. And he wants you to start asking him to make it happen. I don't know how anybody could look at this and say God doesn't love the world. Oh, there are people you run into all the time, mad as all get out at God. God's not the problem, folks. God's not the problem. He's the solution. God wants what you want. He wants a better world. But our world is so broken in every way imaginable. But here's God inviting us to say, hey, there's something you can do to fix it. So I think we need, as a church, to really take God up on this offer. So what do you need to do to start praying like this? What changes is God calling you to make so that your life honors him, your life is submissive to his rule, and you are faithfully carrying out his will in all aspects of your life? Father, as we come to you in a moment of prayer, as we finish here, we ask that your Holy Spirit would impress this message upon our hearts. We thank you again for Jesus teaching us to pray. He's the best teacher there is, and we want to listen to him. Pray that you'd help us to listen to him. Put these principles to practice in our prayer life. And we pray that from this day forward, Lord, we'll never pray the same again, that our prayers will be more meaningful and rich than they've ever been. And we ask that in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our hymn of commitment.